might be seated. If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and the 24th chapter, we're going to finish up, by God's grace, Joshua this evening. And just a couple of things for you to keep in prayer as well, or to note. We are coming to our conclusion there also in the Gospel of John on next Sunday morning. We should finish up there. And one of the books that I'm kind of leaning towards going into right now is the book of Acts on Sunday morning. So to begin there in Acts and begin a journey through the book of Acts, what a wonderful book and a relevant book for the church today. And on Sunday evenings, we are finishing up here with Joshua this evening, but on Sunday evenings, I'm thinking about, praying about, considering strongly to begin a study from the book of Daniel. And the first chapters being wonderful and just narrative and many great and wonderful truths that we can learn from the life of Daniel himself. And of course, we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we have some of those kind of fun narrative stories there in the first part of the book. But then the last part of the book has some wonderful theology concerning eschatology and the future things. And really some key truths are opened up in Daniel as we are living in these last days for us. And so it is kind of a book of contrast. It's a book of just a great wonder. And so I hope it'll be a blessing for you, and looking forward to those studies. I'm praying that God will use that in my life and in your life for His glory and for His praise. Well, as we look here in Joshua, and we look in chapter 24, and we come down in verses 29 through 33, we are going to see the funerals or the burials of three men. We see in verses 29 down through verse number 31, Joshua, where he has passed away, they are going to bury Joshua. Then we see in verse number 32, Joseph, who had passed away much earlier, right, in the land of promise, centuries earlier, as we end the book of Genesis with his death. And here we find him in verse 32, where now they are, he dies there in Egypt, where now they are burying him in the land of promise here. And then we see the last one, verse number 33, speaks about Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who had been the high priest, filling that role, where he is buried there as well. And so we'll talk about these three. We'll just kind of see how the Lord leads tonight and how we go. But we want to begin here with the first one, which is Joshua in verses 29 through 31. So we read in verse 29, and there are three thoughts here I want to give you about Joshua tonight as we conclude his life and ministry. It says in verse 29, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." So we see Joshua here. He's come to the end of his life. He's at the age of 110. He passes away. He goes on to be with the Lord. And we read here of him, of his passing, where it refers to him as the servant of the Lord. And so the first thought I want to share about Joshua tonight is about this thought of him being called a servant of the Lord. Who was the first one to be called a servant of the Lord? By the way, now, I didn't do a thorough study of this. I did do a search, and I can only think of three that I found in the Old Testament that were called the servant of the Lord. And actually, only two, I think, were actually called the servant of the Lord. One of them referred to himself as a servant of the Lord. But who were those two? And obviously, Joshua is one right here. Who is the one that preceded Joshua? Moses, all right? In fact, Moses, if we were to look in our Bibles, and again, I can't remember if I counted Old and New Testament references, because there is a reference to Moses in the book of Revelation as calling him the servant of the Lord in Revelation. But 17 times I counted up here where the Bible refers to Moses by this title as the servant of the Lord. And 13 times alone in the book of Joshua is Moses called the servant of the Lord. Now, the first time we find it over here, go with me very quickly, in Deuteronomy chapter 34. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 34. And you come on down here, Deuteronomy chapter 34, and verse number 5. This is the first time that Moses is called the servant of the Lord. And it says, "So Moses," Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day, to the place where he was buried. Now, we see then in that chapter where he is called a servant of the Lord after his death. Now, we're going to find, again, many times in the book of Joshua. In fact, the very first chapter, and I believe even the very first verse, makes note or reference that the servant of the Lord, Moses, has passed away. And chapter 1, what are we doing in chapter 1? We're seeing that transition from the leadership of Moses, the last book there of chapter of Deuteronomy, now to the first part of Joshua, that becoming Joshua now, taking the reins, taking the leadership. And so at the conclusion now of his life, after these 13 references of Moses being the servant of the Lord, now we find this title passed on or given to Joshua. If we were to go over here in the book of Judges, and we're going to see it again here in Judges, just very quickly, look with me, Judges chapter 2 and verse number 8. And again, it speaks here in verse 8, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun," notice what it says again, makes reference to him as, "the servant of the Lord died, being 110 years old." Now, the other one in the Old Testament that is referred to as the servant of the Lord, or actually refers to himself as the servant of the Lord, is David. When David does some of his psalms, they are kind of introduced by the psalm being written by David, a servant, or the servant of the Lord. So maybe that's David kind of referencing of himself as servant of the Lord, but here, Joshua and Moses being called servants of the Lord. And I think, I remember back early on when Julie and I were in California, and I remember thinking to myself, in fact, I think I shared it I was preaching or it was just a church service, but this is before being a missionary or any of that kind of stuff. I was just a deacon there in the church probably, or a youth pastor or doing something there. But I remember thinking, you know what I would like on my tombstone? Do you remember this or not? Do you remember it? Is I just wanted to say, Derek Thomas, a servant of the Lord. I mean, can you think of a greater epitaph than to be called a servant of the Lord? That's all I want to be, is just a servant of the Lord. That's all I am, is just a servant of the Lord. And that's all I would like to be thought of as a servant of the Lord. And here's Joshua at the end of his life being called the servant of the Lord. Now, we think about a servant of the Lord, and why is Moses referred to as a servant of the Lord? And I think we could look at their lives of both these two men, and we could consider that. And I just, for a moment here tonight, I just want to kind of touch on something. And I want us to go to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, remember, Exodus, the book during the life here of Moses, and specifically here in Exodus chapter 21, where God is giving to Moses laws. The law came in chapter 20, but there's other law and rules that God is giving, his word being given here to the people of Israel. In chapter 21, in verses 1 through 6, we see some judgments here, some principles being given towards servants, slaves in the Hebrew homes. It says in verse number 1, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them," before the people of Israel. "If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." So if he's a Hebrew and you purchase him, he sells himself to you to be your slave, to be your servant, he can do that for 6 years. But in the seventh year, you're supposed to let him go free. He's no longer under that bondage anymore. This is for a Hebrew who either sells himself as a servant or has become a slave. Now, verse number 3. "If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself." In other words, if he came in to be a servant, a slave, he wasn't married, had no kids, he came in by himself, he can go out by himself. "If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him." If he came in married, then that means when he leaves, he goes with his wife. "If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then this master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door," or unto the doorpost, "and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." So if this servant, after 6 years, decided, you know what, I love my master, my wife, my children, I don't want to leave and go out on my own here, and so I am willing to stay here of my own free will, then they would take that Hebrew servant, they would back him up to the doorpost, they would drill a hole in his ear, and that hole in his ear signified that he was a willing servant, a willing slave of his master. By his own free will, by his own free choice, he chose to be that slave to that master. And the picture here that we see for us is really a picture of our motivation to the Lord. Listen, in essence, we have been purchased unto the Lord by His blood. We don't belong to ourselves. We've been redeemed, right? We belong to the Lord. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not forcing us to be His servants. It's not by His will, with Him cowering over us and demanding of us to be His servants. It should be that from our hearts that are filled with love for Him, that there is a willingness to surrender to Him, to see Him as our Master, and to serve Him. You know, we can go, and it's again, if we went to the New Testament this evening, we would find where James, when he introduces the epistle of James, James, a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about James is the Lord Jesus was his half-brother. And remember, he wasn't a believer until after the resurrection of Christ that he'd become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is counting himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go to the epistle of Jude. And Jude there, same thing in his letter as he opens it up. Again, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Counts himself as a servant of the Lord. You could go to Peter. Peter, in 2 Peter, as he writes there in the first chapter, in the first verse, as he opens up his letter, he calls himself Peter, a servant of the Lord. We could go to the book of Revelation, where John opens up the book of Revelation, where he counts himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is the one in the New Testament that really highlights this thing as he sees himself as a servant of the Lord? Who is it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was the servant of Yahweh. He fulfilled that. But who is the man that really saw himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul. Huh? Right, a bond slave. A bond slave with the thought of being a willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find it as we were to look in Romans or Titus or Philippians, we find all these times where Paul refers to himself as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word servant in the Greek language, it has to do with somebody who has surrendered their rights. No longer living for Paul or for himself, but now living for the glory of another. I'm looking here because I think I wrote down, here it is, a slave is one who is the permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. So his will, the will of that person who is the servant, his will being consumed in the will of the other. For us, it is ourselves bringing ourselves, backing ourselves up against the doorpost and saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. And I surrender myself to you to be your willing bondslave, your willing servant. I am your servant. Whatever you want, let your will be done in my life. You see, that's what it's speaking about in being a servant of the Lord. It's not counting what's going to be best for me, what's going to be most convenient for me, what's going to be most profitable to me. It's saying, Lord, what is it that you want? What is your will in this situation? I am your servant. You are my master. Let your will be done. Well, Joshua and Moses being servants of the Lord, I think it also has to do with their servitude of being faithful servants of the Lord. Their faithfulness. You think about what Moses went through and the trials that Moses went through in leading God's people from Egypt into the wilderness and then having all that takes place in the book of Numbers and the disappointments of the people of God as they reject God and they reject the will of God, yet Moses is still to lead them. And he leads them all the way up to the very edge of that land of promise where God then takes his life. What distinguishes Moses' life as we look back at it? His faithfulness to God. Now, was he a perfect servant of the Lord? No. Wasn't perfect, was he? I mean, he made some mistakes, did he not? I mean, remember when he's going to smite the rock? I mean, there's some mistakes that Moses is going to make. But you know what I'm talking about in general? He was faithful to the will of God and saw it all the way through to the end. Isn't it interesting that Moses is not called a servant of the Lord until after his what? After his death. Joshua, not called a servant of the Lord until when? After his death. Not during his life, but after his life. Maybe men refer to themselves, well, I see myself as a servant of the Lord, but it seems that God does not distinguish them as a servant of the Lord until after their life. Okay, it's been proved. They were faithful. They were servants all the way through unto the end. You know, it's not about how we start the race, is it? I'll never forget a guy out in California, and I can't even remember his name now, but his brother, in fact, it was through a bus ministry. His brother had started attending the church. We had met him and was coming, and then he began coming. He began to come, and he got saved. And wow, I mean, when he got saved, things started happening. And this guy was just, he was a wild man for Jesus, let me just tell you, all right? And he wanted to go out, and he was going out, I mean, on Saturdays when we did bus visitation, he was going out on bus visitation. And he just, every time we had visitation or evangelism, I mean, he was there, and I thought, this guy's going to end up being a D.L. Moody or something. I mean, this is just unbelievable. This guy's five, never seen anything like this before, this fire that he has for God. And this went on for a while, and then all of a sudden, something came up in his life. Again, he was newly saved. Something came up in his life, and I'll tell you what, I'm not going to tell you what the sin was, but it was sin. And he was struggling with this sin, because if he dealt with this sin before God, it meant that a relationship that he was having was going to have to be ended, and at that point, he was not willing to say no to that person. Instead, he's going to say no to God. And from that very point, when he was confronted with this sin and that he had to deal with this sin, he is going to stop serving God. You see, to be a servant of the Lord, it means being faithful to God all the way through to the end. It's not how you start the race. It's not starting off in a dead sprint, dead heat, and just because you got the first lap before anybody else, that's not it. It's running the race consistently all the way through to the end, and it's running the race. If you're a servant of the Lord, you can't serve two masters. You can only serve one master. And you can't serve man. I mean, if you're going to be a successful servant of the Lord who's going to see it all the way through to the end, it means being willing to say no to others and no to man and yes to God. In the book of Galatians, I believe it is, where it speaks about, in fact, over there, Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Look what it says. Galatians 1 and verse number 10. He says, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul said, look, you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to please man or are you going to please God? But if you're going to please man, you cannot be the servant of Christ. Can't be that way, can it? Man can't have two masters. There can only be one. I mean, God's word kind of gets right down to where we live, does it not? How many times in my life did I see men that I believe God was dealing in their hearts and in their lives? And they began to serve God and got excited about God. And all of a sudden, a wife or something that was out here said, you know what, I don't want you going, you're going to church too often or you're serving God too much. I would think that a wife would be excited about her husband serving God. I mean, have you ever had time where a lady said, look, would you please pray for my husband? Pray for his salvation. Pray that God will grab a hold of his heart. Okay, we'll pray, and we pray, and the guy gets saved, and all of a sudden, he starts serving God, and now he wants to come to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and he's wanting to go out on visitation. All of a sudden, the wife says, no, wait a second. This isn't exactly what I was thinking about. I mean, I wanted him saved, but I didn't want him this saved. He's just too saved right now for me. It's just amazing. And what we're talking about right here in the book of Joshua, Joshua being a servant of the Lord. Listen, Joshua wasn't serving the people of Israel. He was serving God. I mean, it's clear through the book, is it not? Remember what we read in Joshua chapter 24? As for me and my house, what are we going to do? That's right. You guys are going to have to decide who you're serving. I already know who I'm serving. And whoever else is under my authority or under my power, I can tell you who they're going to be serving, whether it be from their heart or not. We're going to be serving God. For me, I'm doing it from my heart. For them, they're under my authority. They're also going to serve God. As long as they're under my authority, we're serving the Lord. That's who we're serving. He wasn't serving man. And I'm just saying, if we want to be true servants of the Lord, it really seems to be a title here that was earned by Joshua through his life and through Moses' life. It proved who they were. And I think one of the secrets was their faithfulness all the way through to the end, and that other part of that secret being they had decided that it was God they were serving and not man. Because you can't serve two masters. You just can't. You can't be popular with man and be popular with God. And there are going to be many times when God is going to bring you to these places where you have to make choices. And God is doing that because He's a jealous God. He's not satisfied with 50% of you. He's not satisfied with 85% of you. My friends, He's not satisfied with 99.9% of you. He is only satisfied when He has 100% of you. And may I say this, He is worthy of 100% of you. And anytime we don't give Him that 100% and we're holding back, we're not giving God what is rightfully God's. He belongs, it should be all His because He's worthy. So we see Joshua, a servant of the Lord. Now go back and let's look at a second thought here about Joshua as we close out his life here in Joshua chapter 24. Verse number 30. And it says, "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash." So we find him buried in this portion of his inheritance. Buried where? He's buried in the land of promise. He's buried in the place that God had promised. And why does he now have this possession that he has? Well, God has provided that possession. But as we studied the book of Joshua, Joshua also had to go out and do what? Take the possession that God had promised to give him. And so now we find him at the end of his life, he has completed what God has called him to do. And to me, that's kind of what this is pointing out here in these three men is God, especially with Joshua, God had promised back here to Abraham what? I've got a land that I'm going to give to you. I've got a land that is for you. It's just the land of promise. This is going to be your land, Abraham, though Abraham never took personal possession of the land, did he? But yet God had promised that land to his seed, to Abraham and his seed, and it would be fulfilled through his seed. And then we read of Isaac and his sons, Esau and Jacob. And then we see how the lineage, the line of Abraham's seed is going to go through Jacob and how he has the 12 sons and then the struggles that they go through with Joseph being sold into Egypt. And then how God delivers them from the famine that comes into the land through Joseph now being in Egypt. But what's a miracle about that is at the end of Joseph's life, Joseph says, listen, in that very last chapter, is it chapter 50? What is the last chapter of Genesis? He says, listen, what is it? Is it 50 or 51? I can't remember. In that very last chapter, he says, this is it. As he's getting ready to pass away, don't bury me here. You take my bones, you take my body, because God has a land for you. God is going to fulfill His promise for you. And when you get to that land of promise, when God takes the people of Israel to that place, that's where I want to be buried. And so in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, that is counted as a what? The faith chapter. But it specifically mentions Joseph that by faith, right? He did this by faith, knowing that God one day would provide this inheritance. And now here, it is sharing with us at the end of Joshua that God has kept His word. By the way, it's more about the faithfulness of God than anything else, is it not? I mean, we look at the book of Joshua, and it would be easy for us tonight to look at the man Joshua and how he was used and the things, the great and mighty things that he did. The book of Joshua is more about the faithfulness of God. Remember the promises way back in the very first chapter of Joshua? Remember the promises to Joshua? Look, Joshua, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. And Joshua, if you will meditate upon my word and obey my word and keep my word, Joshua, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to use you and I'm going to give you this inheritance that I have promised. I will be with your leadership. Let me ask you a question. Did Joshua do what God had called him to do? Seems like it, right? He was faithful to the Lord. Now let me ask you another question. Was God faithful to what he had promised? Absolutely. God kept his promises. And by the way, God always keeps his promises. He has never failed, not in one of his promises. He always keeps his promises. So here is now Joshua, the end of his life. He is called a servant of the Lord there in verse 29. And now in verse 30, they bury him there in his inheritance. Again, I think it just shows the completedness of his work. He had done what God had called him to do. His reward, he's buried there in the inheritance that he had received from God. But then lastly, in verse number 31, we will read this. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So we see again that under Joshua's leadership, under his time, his reign as leader there in Israel, that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. In fact, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and those which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And again, just a thought here or a consideration tonight is the influence of Joshua over men. How he influenced men to live for God. How he influenced men and led men, was a leader, if you will, in influencing them to live for the Lord God, to serve the Lord God, to obey the Lord God. Again, we just spoke about the verse that speaks about his passion. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And there's a fine balance here, and sometimes I even sometimes struggle because it's such a delicate balance. I mean, you want it to come from the heart, do we not? We want obedience to come from the heart. We want obedience to the Lord to come from the heart. We don't want it to be because there's rules and that's why you follow God, because there are rules. That's not why you follow God. It should be something that's coming from here. The rules are just kind of a guideline that's there to kind of follow, but it needs to be coming from in here. And it's so easy for us to set these rules, these guidelines, and to make the guidelines, if you will, the mark. And then what's happening is they're only being met on the outside. And nothing's happening here on the inside. But let me ask you a question. Well, then, do we then just not set any guidelines or any standards? We just wait for the heart to get in line? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, I remember the church out in California. We had a Christian school in the church, and I was sharing this with Tony the other day, this Christian school in the church. So we had quite a few employees in the church. And the pastor had a rule. And I think it was a good rule. It's a good guideline. That if you taught in the school, you needed to be at all the services of the church because you're an employee of the church. You're a leader in the church. You need to be at all the services of the church. I mean, I think that's good. How many would agree that that's a good rule? Maybe some of you don't agree that's a good rule. Don't raise your hand. I don't want you to lie. But I'm sure you've served in places it was just like that. Well, I remember that some of the teachers, they were coming sometimes on Sunday nights or maybe Wednesday nights, but they weren't coming from their hearts. They were coming because they had a job. And this was part of the fulfillment of their job, that on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights, not just Sunday mornings, they were supposed to be in church. And so they came. I remember thinking, wow, I mean, your body's here, but you're not here. I mean, you're coming on Sunday night. Your mouth's moving while we're singing the hymns, but there's nothing that's coming from your heart here, singing the praises of God from the heart. And then you start thinking, okay, well, what would happen if Pastor just took away that rule and we just erased the guideline and didn't have it there and just said, well, look, we want it to come from your heart if you're going to come on Sunday nights. I don't know that I have an answer for you tonight on that. I mean, I believe, and I know that there are schools out there today that seem to be erasing all the guidelines. We want it to come from your heart. I understand what they want, but I think also there has to be kind of a standard that's set before the people to follow. Because let's just face it, there are times when it's just not coming from the heart. Well, what happens when it doesn't come from the heart? Listen, in the preaching, I'm going to keep preaching to the heart. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep preaching to the heart of man, hoping that by the grace of God and the power of His Word, something's going to start to warm in their hearts here, and that they'll begin to serve God from a love for Him, from a passion for Him. They'll come on Sunday nights, not because they're manipulated to come on a Sunday night, not because they're manipulated to come to a prayer meeting. I don't want to manipulate, and I don't want people to be here on Monday night, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or Sunday morning for that matter, if it's not something that's coming from their hearts. I want you to come because, look, I love God. Look what He has done for me. And I want to be here because I'm thirsting. I want to know Him. I want to know Him more greatly. I want to know how to serve Him more. I want to know how to praise Him more. I just want more of Jesus. That's what I want. I wish everybody had that kind of heart, that kind of passion. But we have to take a step back. We look again at Joshua. We think about Jacob for a moment. I think about Abraham. You remember when Jacob is called to go to Bethel, the house of God, to worship God. God has called Jacob to come back. Jacob, remember the promise you made to me that time when you're running from Esau and you're fleeing out and you made a promise to me. You said to me that if I would return you back to this land in health, I would bring you back to this land, that then I would become your God. Well, guess what? I've brought you back here safely to the land. Now I'm calling you to come up here and make covenant with me at Bethel, the house of God. So Jacob gets his family together and says, look, we're going to Bethel. God has called me to go to Bethel. We're going to Bethel. So everybody, get your things in order. Get rid of your idols. And it's fascinating there by that tree. Was it an oak? I can't remember. But there at Shechem, they're going to take that and they're going to bury their idols and their earrings and all the false things of the pagan deities that surrounded them. I always want to say, well, Jacob, why in the world are you waiting to go to Bethel before you have him remove those things? I mean, you are the patriarch. You're the one who's in control. What's it say about Abraham? Is it over there in Genesis chapter 18 where God says, but I'll tell you this, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'll tell you this one thing about Abraham. He's going to lead his house for me. And I think of Joshua in those same terms, that while he was in charge, while he was in control, he was leading men, and I think he influenced men. Because even after he passes away, it seems that those elders and leaders that followed him, they are still going to serve God. Man, is there a greater thing for a man's life than when he goes on to glory, to be with his Lord? That those that were under him, the leaders that were under him, they still continue on for the glory of God. It should be the heart and desire of every man in this room to have that same influence on our families and on our children, should it not? That if God was to call me out, if God was to call me away, that gospel, that ministry, that relationship with God would go on just like it was when I was here. It will continue on when I am gone for the glory of God. Now, it doesn't always happen that way, does it? And it doesn't necessarily mean that it was the person or the leader's fault that it doesn't go on that way. Doesn't mean necessarily that a father failed because a son or a daughter make wrong choices. I mean, we see examples of this in Scripture, all through the Scripture, of those who had godly papas or godly dads who raised them up in the Lord, who yet seemed to run away from God and make choices just exactly opposite of what God would have to do. I think of Manasseh. I think of Hezekiah. I mean, Hezekiah was a great man of God, was he not? Brought revival. I mean, great things happened in his ministry. during his time as being king over the southern kingdom there of Judah. And then his son follows him, Manasseh, and he just goes in the exact opposite direction of his dad. I mean, he brings much evil and wickedness into Judah. Was that Hezekiah's fault? I don't know. I don't know if Hezekiah, maybe there towards the end of his life, maybe there was something taking place, but sometimes they're just going to make choices not to follow. I can't do anything about that. But you know what I can control? I can control those that are under my authority right now by the grace of God and the love of God to try to lead them in a greater relationship and walk with the Lord God. I can try to show them the reality of God in my life, that He is real, that He is worthy to be followed. I can pray for them while I am here. I can pray, God, You take this, Your word and Your truth, and You burn it into their souls. And Lord, may they follow You, not because I am here. May they follow You, not because they see me and they follow because of me, but they follow You because they have a relationship with You. Think of Joash. What was it? Jehoiada, the priest during that time. And Joash, the young boy king, when he becomes king, and he has the priest there, Jehoiada, who kind of leads him. And do you remember what happens? During the life of the priest, while he was still alive, Joash serves God. But at the point that he dies, the priest dies and goes on, Joash almost immediately turns away and starts going another direction. In fact, he's even going to take one of the sons of the priest. Was it Zechariah? And this Zechariah is going to be filled with the Spirit of God, and he's going to come as a prophet of God because God has called him to do this, and he brings this message to Joash. Joash, you need to turn from your wickedness. You need to turn from your sin. You need to come back. There was a pattern that was set before you here by my daddy, and now you've turned away from God, and you've turned away from that pattern and that example. And Joash, instead of falling down in repentance before God, what does he do? He has him killed. And that's one of the most tragic stories in all the Bible. I believe Joash is saved in glory today. There was Zechariah, but I'm telling you, didn't end on a right note. Didn't end in God's blessing. There were some choices, wrong choices, though he had a right example and a great teacher. There was a choice he made to stray away from God. When I was getting ready to leave Lithuania, we have a guy there by the name of Kastis, who, just a sweet man who loves God. He had been a deacon in the church, and we started a little work up in the city of Ukmergė. It was about an hour and a half or so north of Vilnius, and we had an evangelistic outreach up there. They didn't have a church there, and the city was, I forget now, around 30,000 people or so, and there was no gospel preaching church. There was a little charismatic work that was there. And we went up there, felt led of God to go up there, and as a church body, we were driving up there on Sunday afternoons, and we were holding a Bible study there, and Kastis, who was a deacon in the church in Vilnius, he was riding up there with us many times in that van, and all of a sudden, I could see God starting to do something in Kastis' heart. I already knew. God's calling Kastis to go to Ukmergė. I knew it. Kastis comes to me, I don't know if it was a month later or a month and a half later, and he says, Pastor, I think God wants me to go to Ukmergė. I said, well, Kastis, that would be wonderful, because we need somebody to go to Ukmergė. These people need somebody who will live here in this community and teach them the Word of God and be a pastor here to this work. We're just coming up on Sunday nights basically holding a Bible study. But you could come up here and you could pastor these people that God has given us, and you can be a witness here to this area. And I remember our church had the a missions conference. And the whole conference, really, for me in my heart, was focused around our church, this little church there in Vilnius, sending this man who had been called of God with his wife to go to Ukmergė and to pastor that work. You talk about missions. That's biblical missions, by the way. And the people got behind it. In fact, they decided to give to Castus. And man, we had a faith promise. I don't know what the percentages would be if I took the same percentages and put it here upon our gifts and our giving. But I'm telling you, they supported him. I forget now the actual percentage, but it was something. If I remember, was it 50, 60, 70% or something of his overall need? The church was supporting that. They almost fully supported him to go up there. And he went and visited a few other churches there in Vilnius and raised the rest of his support like that. And boom, he's up there. By the way, just heard this past week that is no longer a mission work, that is now a church. Standing on its own up there in Ukmergi, living for God, serving God. What a wonderful story. But here's what I wanted to share with you. Before I left, Castus came, and he didn't speak with any translators. He just came. He said, "Pastor, I want you to know something." He said, "I'm going to follow God like you taught me from his word. I'm not going to change, and I'm not going to stray. I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to follow the example that you have set from the word of God, and I'm going to keep serving God." And you know what? To this day, the man is busy about evangelism. He is busy about preaching and teaching the word of God and pastoring in that community. Now, I look back at that, and it was completely a work of God's grace. But I want to tell you what a joy it is to know that God in some way maybe used you in the life of this man. He is now a servant of the Lord, serving God. We're continuing on, going on there for the glory of God. God, give me 1,000 more. Give me 1,000 more Castuses who are willing to leave their homes, leave the big city of Vilnius there where he was raised and brought up, to go to this little village, what they would call a village of 30,000 people, to serve you. And then to make a decision, I am going to stand on the truth of God. And I am going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow the pattern, Pastor, that you have set by His grace. Joshua was a man who influenced the lives of others for the glory of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful at the end of our lives if you be a mother here today, if you be a father here today, if you be a grandfather here today, to know that you've influenced somebody else's life for the glory of God. For me, that's what stands out. I look at these three truths about Joshua. He was a servant of the Lord. He was faithful all the way to the end. He decided that, "Lord, you are my Lord. You are my master. I'm not living to please the people." Remember Aaron's fall? Remember Aaron? Remember, "Well, it was the people that made me do it." Remember Saul's fall? We're going to talk a little bit about Saul. It was the people that wanted it. What was Saul's problem? Saul was still struggling with who was his master. He hadn't decided that God alone is my master. Hang what they say. I'm just going to serve God. He hadn't made that commitment in his heart. Joshua had. Secondly, he was faithful all the way through the end. He was committed to him. And we see the victory of his life, being his body being buried in that inheritance that God had promised him. And then we see the victory of lives that were influenced under him, and even after his death, that leadership still went on to serve God all the way through. Now the sad part is, Judges tells us the next generation after that, what do? They turn away from God. Joshua couldn't have an influence there, but whom he could influence, he did influence. And mamas, I want to encourage you, influence your children for righteousness. Influence your kids. May they see a pattern in you, mamas, to follow. May your daughter see a pattern of a Christian mama and a Christian lady, of what it means. Fathers and grandfathers, may our sons see in us an example of what it is to be a Christian man. May they not hear the filthy stories. May they not hear the worldly talk from our mouths. But may they see in us an example of Christ to follow, and may our lives, may it influence others for the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go tonight to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful tonight for these three men of God. And Lord, especially, we're thankful for Joshua tonight and for his life and for his witness and for his testimony. And Lord, I'm just so grateful that Joshua was a man, though you had called him right back there in the first chapter, told him that you'd be with him, told him to be encouraged. Just you kept encouraging him to not be afraid, but just to trust in you and to see how you just carried him all the way through to the end. And it was just like you said it would be if he would follow you. And he made that commitment, God. May we make those commitments in our hearts, the purpose, I'm going to be a servant of the Lord. I'm going to serve you and no others. I'll have no other master. I'm not living to persuade men. I'm living only for your glory and for your praise. And Lord, may you then take our lives. And Lord, may you use our lives. And may those that are under our influence, Lord, help us to be a godly influence. Lord, I pray for those under my influence, my own sons, my wife, that, Lord, you would help them not to see the inconsistencies in me, the hypocrisy in me. But, Lord, I pray that you would blind their eyes to that. Help them to see Jesus in me. And may he be more and more manifest through me. And may there be an example set. And Lord, I'm praying now because I believe that even though I may go one of these days, that the prayers that they still follow after, they're still effective even after we're gone. And Lord, I am praying that they don't follow just because they're in my home. Or as a church, as a pastor who's here, that the body here that you've given us, they just don't follow while I'm here. But that, Lord, there's something going on in their heart. There's a relationship that they have with you. And that living, vibrant relationship, that it will continue on even after I am gone. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up a host of young people, and my sons included, who will love you fervently, who will live for you by faith. And God, if you so call them, whatever you call them to do, they be willing to do it, and that they themselves will make this purpose, this decision. I am going to be a servant of the Lord, not a servant of man. I'm not living to persuade men. I'm living my life to serve the Lord God. May it be real in them, Lord. And may it carry them through even after I'm gone. And I pray that we would all live to be an influence in the lives of others for your glory and for your praise. God, we thank you for your goodness to us today. And Lord, I pray that this evening you would encourage us and you would bless us now as we go. Lord, bring us back safely for those who can come tomorrow to prayer or for those who can come on Wednesday night for Bible study. But bring us back safely when we meet again together. We ask and pray these things tonight in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You